Father, we love you this morning. We thank you. We give you honor and give you praise. Hallelujah. The name of our Lord God is one. Our Lord God is one too. And his name is one. Blessed be his holy name. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. As always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We receive that light and that understanding on here this morning and afternoon. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It is well. It is well. It is well with us. And the Lord receives all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Good morning and good afternoon, everyone. Praise the Lord. Welcome to fellowship. That was beautiful with his spontaneous worship. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Today, we embark on a series about the Word of God. I believe it's going to be powerful and refreshing to revisit this incredible subject of the Word of God. Praise God. Today, we will be talking about or starting the series Engaging the Word of God in the Spirit. Today will be part one. We'll be engaging the Word of God in the Spirit. The Word of God, the first thing I want to say is, you know, when we talk about the Word of God, I mean, what really comes to mind? What do we think, you know? When we look at the or read the Bible or hear it being read, you know, how does it sound to you? And when the Word of God is preached straight out of the Bible, how does it sound to you? What's your reaction? You know, and again, you know, some people preach the Word of God by opinion and things like that, and that doesn't work. The Word of God is authoritative. There's no opinions about it. It is the Word of God. And that's how we should perceive it. And God also takes note. That's right. God takes note of the people and whosoever trembles at his word. You know, in the book of Isaiah chapter 66, the Lord declares, reminds the people that he is the one that created all things and his hands have formed everything. He asks, is there anything that anybody can give him? Seeing that his hands have made everything and that he owns everything, you know, and where is the place where you're going to put the Lord? Like, we put the Lord in the corner and we put him in a box or in some house. What house are we going to build for the Lord? Because his hands have made everything. But this is the man, saith the Lord, to whom I will look. Even him that is of a poor and contrite spirit, and that is poor and of contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Now, when we receive the word of God as is, it is indeed the word of God, then we really get God's attention. Now, when we take the word of God as, you know, whatever we may take it, casually or as if it's some man's opinion, you know, then we do not really get God's attention. To get God's attention, you really need to tremble at his word. And that's what really gets his attention, you know. So Paul used to write to the people talking about his exhortation his word among the people. And it wasn't just with enticing words of human wisdom and so forth. Well, but it was, you know, with the word of God and also in demonstration of power and so on. Now, when we receive the word of God, there was a testimony. There are two testimonies here about some people that received the word of God. At first, the people in Thessalonica received the word of God casually. But later on, you know, when Paul visited them again, they received the word of God as indeed the word of God. Here it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as the word of God," you know, as it is in truth, the word of God, "which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Praise the Lord. You know, so when people receive the word of God, do you receive it as it is indeed the word of God? Or do we receive it as the word of men, as opinion and so forth? Which also brings me to right away address anyone that stands in the message of the Lord to deliver the word of God. You know, if you do not, if you cannot hear from God and speak the word of God as it is, authoritatively, you have no business speaking it at all. Just leave it alone for the, you know, who can speak it. Because the Bible says, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, the oracles of, you know, what's an oracle? You know, if you speak as the oracles of God, I mean, it's like, it's not, there's no apologies about it. You're not speaking apologetically. You're speaking as though you know that what you are saying is what it is. You know, for sure. And so if we don't know what it is, then we shouldn't speak. Keep your mouth shut and be quiet. But when we speak the word of God, we must speak it authoritatively. The word of God is inerrant. It has no error in it. Now, when you hear the word of God too, or you read it on your own, you must assure your hearts of that in full conscience before the Lord, that this is the word of the Lord. You know, if you hear it and you receive it as, you know, some casual thing, then we got a problem. You know, that's why people, when they hear the word of God, they still don't do it, because they don't take it as the word of the Lord. You know, and the word of Lord tells you point blank, you know, forgive, but you still don't. That's because you didn't take the word of God as though it was the word of God. You took it as the word of man. You know, praise God. And the word of God tells you, you know, to love your wives as Christ loved the church, and you don't do it, then that means we didn't take the word of God as authoritative. And it says, you know, reverence your husband. Submit to your own husband. And you don't do it. Well, then it means you didn't take the word of God as it was. You know, when the word of God says, you know, there's so many things that the Lord says in the word of God that we oftentimes just ignore because we don't take the word of God as it is indeed the word of God. The people in Berea, in Acts chapter 17, were told when they heard the word of God, you know, they received it with all readiness of mind. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Like I said, at first the Thessalonians or Thessalonians did not receive the word of God the way they should have, but later on they did. You know, received these ones immediately though receive the word of God with all readiness of mind. And they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. So we must receive the word of God with all readiness of mind. I thank God for the people that come to this platform, that you do receive the word of God with all readiness of mind. And thank God for the confidence in the word of God as well. Praise God. And Paul talked about the ministers not handling the word of God with craftiness, you know. Now, I don't know that we can say that of every person that stands up to preach the word of God. Some people actually do handle it with craftiness, the word of God. Well, and they bring an arrow to their own soul, a dagger to their own heart. And you do that because you can't trifle with the word of God like that. Praise God. Now, the word of the Lord and his spirit that is in our mouth must not depart from our mouth. We must speak it. We must meditate upon it, pass it on to our generations from the beginning. God was telling the children of Israel, Moses instructed them, he said, look, this word, they used to call it the word of the law and so forth, the law must not depart from your mouth, right? But you are constantly teaching it to yourselves, your children, everywhere. Listen to this, Deuteronomy chapter 11. Therefore, shall ye lay up these words. That's verse 18 of Deuteronomy 11. Lay up these words in your heart and in your soul and bind them for a sign upon your hand that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. I mean, it's kind of like you put spectacles or glasses or whatever. You know, it's right there always, you know, looking through the glasses of the word of God. And you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. This is the responsibility of parents to raise godly seed. The only way you do it is put the word of God into them daily, everywhere. When you sit at meal, when you're in the house, pump it into their hearts and their minds and their souls and their ears. Yeah, that's how you do it. Speak of them everywhere. Write them even upon the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. When you do that, that's a blessing. He said that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land with the Lord thy God has sworn to thy fathers to give you, even as the days of heaven. Hallelujah. Now, if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations. In other words, Lord will give you victory over every situation that confronts you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And every place, you know, it causes you to possess even greater nations, mightier than thyself. That means you will be able to attain things that you thought was impossible. Ah, glory to God. And every place wherein the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. And it tells them the Lord will even enlarge your coast. He said, you know, from the river Euphrates even unto the othermost part of the sea shall be your coast. And there shall no man be able to stand before thee. For the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land. And you shall tread, even as the Lord has said before you. So, that's a great, a tremendous blessings in taking the word of God seriously. Now, praise God. The people of God at the end of the age, such as we are now, you call them the elect, you may call them the bride, you may call them whatever. You know, the word of God is the purifier and is the quickener. It's the one that's, you know, shaping us and pressing us into an accurate shape. Listen to this in Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God, that's the word of God, is quick. Well, that means it is alive. And it is powerful. That's the word of God. It's quick. It is alive. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. You can use it for incisions, for cutting, for trimming, for pruning and different things. The word of God, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is powerful like that. Second Timothy, Paul instructing Timothy about the word of God, how it must be handled. He said, all scripture is given by inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16. Inspiration of God, profitable, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. If you want doctrine, you go to the scriptures. If you want reproof, the right way is in the scriptures. Correction is in the scriptures. Instruction in righteousness, it's in the scriptures as well. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And Jesus would speak about the word of God himself. In the book of John, chapter 6, verse 63, he spoke a powerful, made this powerful declaration, which I reference a lot on this platform, because it's a powerful, powerful pronunciation concerning, the word of God. Jesus in this chapter had been talking to the people about the real bread of life, versus what they thought they had in the Old Testament, the manna and stuff. And in this, when you get down to this verse, he says something really powerful. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. This is John 6 and 63. The words that I speak are spirit and they are life. So the word of God is spirit and is life. Just like Hebrews 4 and 12, would later cite the same thing. The word of God is what quickens us. The word of God is what gives us life. Now, what does the flesh profit nothing mean when you are talking about the word of God? Well, it means if you hear the word of God in the flesh or you read it in the flesh, it will profit you nothing if you don't engage that word in the spirit. Now, it means it will just pass over you. You may have a momentary, but that's it. People, they listen to a powerful message, a powerful delivery, unpacking of the word of God, or, some exposition, and they say, wow, that was a powerful message. But tomorrow, you ask them, what was that message that you heard yesterday? And they can't remember. Let alone next week. People can't remember, what they heard, At the time that they heard it, they thought it was a wonderful message. But, a few days later, they can't even remember it. Well, that tells you they did not engage that word in the spirit. Only engaging in the flesh. Yeah, but the flesh will profit nothing. Because in a few days, or even a few hours, you will forget. If you did not engage that word in the spirit. One thing that we must do, prepare your heart, when you're about to hear the word of God, whether you're reading it for yourself in your own devotion or you're listening to somebody preach it or teach it, prepare your heart before you hear it. Why is that important? Well, Jesus told many parables, but this one, the parable of the sower that he told in Matthew chapter 13, he would explain it later on to the disciples. And he said, the sower, the Son of God, the seed is the word of God, and it's mostly the seed is what we want to focus on. Anybody can sow that seed, really. So the good man of the house, in another parable, the wheat and the tares, he called it the Son of God. He sowed good seed, but then later on, tares were found among them. So that was the good man, the wheat and the tares story. But for the sower, the parable of the sower, well, really, anybody could be sowing that seed. Anybody. Because he said, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside. Fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell in stony places. They had not much earth, so they sprang forth right away. But because there was no deepness of earth in them, when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, and they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But there are other fell on good ground. And brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. So later on, the disciples would ask him, well, why are you always speaking in parables? And Jesus said, well, because to you, it's given to know these things, but to them, it is not given. So therefore, I speak to them in parables so that the word of Isaiah may be fulfilled upon them. So we said, by hearing, you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing, you shall see, but not perceive. But these people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes also have been closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, you understand with your heart. Now, these three, call them portals, are very important for the Spirit and the Word of God. Walk in your life, your ears, your eyes, and your heart. And so that's why we must prepare our hearts. Say, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And I say unto you as well, blessed are your hearts, for he ye understand. Now, hear ye the parable of the sower. See, in this place, Jesus is not focusing on who sowed the word, but he's focusing on the seed. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 18. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, that's the seed, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. And I call them wayside hearers of the word of God. They hear the word, but they have no understanding. And so the devil comes and plucks it out of their heart. Now, that's why every day when I stand in the message of the Lord to bring the word of God, I always refer to this verse out of Psalm 119 and verse 130 that says, the entrance of God's word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. I always, you hear me quote it, say it in my prayer or whatever, every day, because that understanding is so key. If you have no understanding of what you heard, you're not even going to remember it, because the devil is going to come and pluck it out of your heart. Jesus said it. Now, anyone who does not understand when they hear the word of God, they are like those seed that fell on the wayside, Jesus said. There are some other seed also that fell, you know, in stony places. He said, the same is he that heard the word and immediately with joy received it. Yet he has no root himself, you know, and he endured for a while, but then some stuff happens, you know, because of the word, and then he is offended by and by, you know, so, or he forgets. As far as I'm concerned, he forgets. Same thing. Received it for a while, later forgets, or will not endure again, because he didn't have understanding that the word of God comes in packages, you know, of high and low, mountains and valleys, good times and bad times, prosperity and adversity. And if they don't hear it properly, or it wasn't taught to them properly, when things happen later on, they get offended and they depart, you know, and the end doesn't end well. There's also those that receive seed among thorns. You know, he said, well, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, those are the thorns, chasing this, chasing that, and so on, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Huh? So Jesus described all these various categories of where the seed might have fallen. But there is the seed that also fell on good ground. This is why it is important for you to prepare your heart to be good ground, where you are about to read the word of God for yourself, or about to hear it being preached. You know, you've got to prepare your heart before the Lord. Because if you don't, well, the heart may be stony, the heart may be hardened. I mean, the heart is like a farmer, you know, that needs to plant in the planting season, right? You know, you've got to prepare that ground. You can't just go and just plant seed anyhow. Hosea chapter 10 verse 12 tells us that. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. That's the preparation that is necessary for the time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon us. So that breaking up the fallow ground is a preparation that is necessary to hear the word of God, to help us to engage in the spirit. In the book of Ezra, chapter 7 and verse 10, we read how Ezra prepared his heart. That's so powerful. He prepared his heart, you know, to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And then to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And I have a testimony about this verse myself. You know, as a young man coming into the faith many years ago, I found this scripture, and from that point on, you know, it made an impact in my life. That, you know, for you to teach the word of God, many things must happen. See, I was called into the ministry at a young age, very young age, probably 20 years old, over 50 years ago. And God gave me the grace to teach and preach the word of God. But then I found out that several things must happen in order for you to effectively do that. First, I got to prepare my heart, myself, you know, to understand the word of God, to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it. Not just seek it, but also to do it. Then that qualifies you to teach it. Because if you teach it and you don't do it, Jesus said, you'll be the least in the kingdom. You know, but, you know, whosoever Jesus said shall teach men to do these things, but himself doesn't do it, the same shall be least in the kingdom. But we don't want to be that. You know, so, when, you know, for me to teach the word of God, you know, we have to, I knew that I had to study it. Paul told Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 2 and 15, study to show yourself approved. You know, study the word of God. You got to study these things and show yourself approved. Wow. How do you show yourself approved? Well, study. Prepare your heart also to hear the word of God. There's a message here for teachers of the word, and there's a message for everybody. For teachers of the word, Matthew 5 and 19 tells you, if you break it and then you teach others to do it, but you yourself don't do it, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. That's Matthew 5 and 19. I don't want to be the least in the kingdom. Praise the Lord. Now, Jesus himself, just like Ezra did, Ezra, first of all, prepared himself, his heart, to seek the law of the Lord. Now, Ezra was a scribe, was also a teacher of righteousness. But the first thing was he had to prepare his own heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. That qualifies you to teach it. Listen to this in the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Luke writing this thing. This is the second one. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote this one also. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So, Jesus wasn't only teaching, he was doing and teaching. And you can't do or teach until you rightly prepare your heart. That's what Ezra did. Prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And then to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. How do we prepare our hearts? Well, how do you break up your fallow ground? You know, or how do we make our stony hearts ready to receive the word of God? Well, first of all, you must have an open heart in hearing the word of God. These things are simple, but in order for the word of God to be effective, when you hear it or read it, you must prepare your heart. Because if you don't, you will be hearing it in the flesh, and it will not do you any good. Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. It is the spirit that quickeneth. Well, and he said, the word of God is spirit, and is that quickening power. It's in the word of God. Same thing that said in Hebrews 4 and 12. So, the psalmist captured the essence of the word of God so beautifully in Psalm 119, the longest chapter, not only in the Psalms, but anywhere in this compiled Bible. And you can see, you know, for yourself why it is so powerful. I mean, it's got so many verses to it. 176 verses in that one chapter. And what is the theme of the chapter in Psalm 119? It's all about the word of God. All those verses, it's all about the word of God. And so we're going to take a deep dive in this series into the word of God from the perspective of this Psalm 119. The purpose being that there's a way that we need to engage the word of God in the spirit for it to make a difference in our lives. But before we get to Psalm 119, I'm going to tell us a story which I've told many times on this platform. I'm going to tell it again because it lines up or aligns with this lesson. There was a story, you might call it perhaps some of the greater lessons never told. It's in there, but it wasn't told the same way as I would tell it to you now. In the book of Genesis, we read many things about God's commission to Adam, the power that he had, and the fall, and what happened thereafter. But there are some things that were not told. You might call it the greatest story never told. It's a story. It's in there, but it wasn't told like that. God will have to open your eyes to see it. And what was this story that was so great, yet it was never told because it wasn't there, written, you know, like in black and white? Well, it was what happened after the fall, you know, because when God put those cherubims with the flaming sword, you know, the way of the entrance to the garden to keep the way of the tree of life, drove the man and the woman out of there, you know, then what happened next was when they started to have children, and these grown children, what happened? There were some stories there that were never told. But by the Spirit of God, you know, God revealed them. You know, scripture says things like, well, eyes have not seen, right? Ears have not heard certain things. But, you know, it said God has revealed them to us by Spirit. Even Jesus said, well, you know, it's, you know, Matthew 11, verse 25, one day he said, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit, say, I thank thee, O Father of glory, and so forth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and has revealed them unto babes. So there are some things that are hidden, and at the same time, yet they are revealed. Hidden to some, but revealed to others. Same thing as he said in Matthew 13. He said, well, these things are hidden to those people, but revealed to you. But they say, why are you always speaking in parables? I say, well, that's why. So the same things that are hidden are also revealed. You know, it's hidden to most, revealed to some. And Jesus rejoiced about that. He said the generality of the people, even those who are wise and prudent, who should know these things, to them it is not given. So it's hidden from them. And those who we might think should not know, because, you know, they are babes, and they're simple, they don't, you know, they're not taught, they're not educated, they're not scholastic. These are the ones to whom God reveals these things. So there are certain things that are hidden in these stories, but yet revealed, you know, because you'd have to imagine it. These children that came, that were born to Adam, you know, they were not allowed into the garden like Adam was. You know, were born, raised, and had their lives outside. But they had a chance to pass by the garden. They were not very far from it. They were just not allowed to go in. And there were these cherubims that were there with the flaming sword. And chances are, think of it this way, that they would have asked questions about, you know, what are those cherubims doing there? They probably didn't understand, they probably didn't have the knowledge that Adam had, because they were born under the fall. But Adam had some tremendous knowledge before the fall, when the Lord breathed upon him the Spirit of God. He had incredible understanding and knowledge. He knew many things instantly. And God even appreciated that. You know, God stood back and asked Adam, hey, what do you think of this? What are you going to call this one? And what Adam said, that was the saying of it till this day. You know, so Lord gave him tremendous knowledge and understanding. His children didn't have that. They were born under the fall. But they had a chance, you know, pass by the garden, would have seen those cherubims and seraphims and so on. You know, I mean, cherubims, especially with the sword, keep the way of the tree of life. And they could have asked question, what happened here? I mean, or what are these things doing there? Well, so he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, a flaming sword which turned every which way. Keep the way of the tree of life. You know, you have to be careful when you get close to that thing. It's like, you know, if you ever took a ride in a helicopter or a chopper, you know, and you come out of there, you see those blades spinning like that. And people, you know, bow low, even though the blades are much higher than their head. Those blades are spinning every which way. And they bow low because you don't want it to chop off your head. I mean, even if they stood up tall, they still couldn't get to those blades. I mean, because blades are higher up. But people just have that natural tendency, bow your head, because you don't know. You know, these blades are spinning. You know, so same way that these things are spinning, the sword is spinning every which way. So, and Adam had a lot of children, you know, and this is the story part that was never told. He had some children, many descendants. You go on to chapter 5, you begin to see them, you know, after Cain and Abel and all that stuff, he started having, you know, some children whose genealogies are now counted among the genealogy of Adam. Cain wasn't counted because he was of that wicked one. Abel wasn't counted because he was killed before anything. So the Lord began to reckon things from Seth. You know, when Seth was born, well, to Adam, afterwards he himself begat somebody called Enos. And Enos himself was born, and afterwards begat somebody called Kenan. And then Kenan was afterwards, you know, begat somebody called Mahalalel, you know. And then Mahalalel also, you know, after some time, you know, he, you know, begat somebody called Jared, you know. And then Jared, afterwards, you know, begat somebody called, you know, Enoch. And so on. So they started going. Now, if you trace it down from those names to Enoch, the Bible would later call Enoch the seventh from Adam. Because all those people that preceded him, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, got to him. You know, and this is the untold part of the story. Why did Enoch embark on a journey to figure things out that those who are ahead of him, you know, did not even think about? That's the untold part of the story. Somebody engaged the stories they heard from Adam in the spirit, others did not. So, you know, Seth would have heard the same stories because Adam regretted those things. And he always told those stories. And they were asking, what are these cherubims? What mean these cherubims over here? And what mean this, what's behind there? Say, oh, you know, Adam would tell them those stories. And then, you know, he told Seth, he told every one of them down through the line. The same stories. They heard the same stories. And, you know, the rest of them probably said something like, oh, that's a great story. And they moved on. You know, that was about it. They lived many, many years during those days, hundreds and hundreds of years. So they had opportunities to ask those questions. They heard some stories, but they made no impact. See, this is the untold part of the story. The fact that though some people heard the same things, just like the parables of Jesus, you know, say, well, You both heard it, but some people will get it and others will not get it. So they all these children, the seven generations, all heard the same stories, and even their children after them, that Adam would tell, because they, out of their curiosity, they would have asked. And Adam always wanted to tell those stories. He was remembering the good old days. And he would tell those stories. But those stories made no impact on any of those people. Absolutely zero impact, except for one man. And one man, this man called Enoch, one day, he has his great, 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 great grandpa. He said, what mean these things here? Oh, Adam said, well, yeah, those are cherubims. He said, okay, yeah, well, what are they doing there? What is this thing? I mean, you tell us, be careful now, don't go near those things. Because Adam was always telling them that. And so, well, what is behind there? He said, well, you know, would tell the stories that he told to Seth and the rest of them. And I said, that's interesting. So, you know, we can't go in there. I said, no. Why not? You know how children ask questions. So why not? Well, because such and such and such. And Adam would tell the same stories that he told before. And in just, but quite unlike all the others, when the stories made no impact. I said, well, you know, that's a wonderful story, Grandpa. And then they walked on. This man said, well, you mean you had all that knowledge and all that power and you could speak to the animals? Could you even go inside the sea? And I would say, yeah, of course I could. Well, I mean, God actually asked you questions for you to, I mean, he took back seat. He said, yeah. He most certainly did. Whatever he asked me and whatever I did, well, where be those things now? How can we do those things anymore? Well, you know, because we lost the glory of God. What do you mean lost the glory of God? What does that mean? You know, on and on and on. Those conversations went on for many years. There was an overlap of hundreds of years with these people, you know, in those days, you know. And I said, well, you know, in the case of Enoch, it went on for just about 65 years. You know, after he, you know, by age 65, he began to be very curious of things, you know, started asking these questions. So, well, you know, I want to go in there. I said, no, you can't. Well, I got to go find out this thing. And Adam would tell stories about the tree of life. He said, well, we missed an opportunity to eat that tree of life. We would have lived forever. And God said, this other thing he told us not to eat, we ate it. And then God said, we're going to die. And Enoch would say, well, God said you're going to die in the day you ate it. He said, yeah. He said, but you're not dead yet. He said, well, yeah, but we're waiting to die. You know, God said we're going to die. Well, I don't see anybody dying yet. I mean, you're still here. But if God told you that you're going to die and you're still here, well, what is it? Say, well, there is nothing. It's over. We're just waiting to die. Say, well, we'll see about that. Enoch in his mind will say, something triggered in his mind that made him say, well, we'll see about that. And Adam said, well, I warn you, son, you can't go in there. Enoch would say, well, all right. If I can't go in there one way or another, I'm going to figure out this thing myself. And whatsoever in there coming out to me, if I can't go in there. Something triggered in this man's heart that did not trigger in the rest of the others. And he began to seek after the Lord. Now, that's engaging in the spirit. That's the difference of people that heard the same things and only one engaged in the spirit. Because, you know, it made an impact on him. It didn't make any impact to the rest of the others. And he just engaged in the flesh and he just moved on. And that's what I mean by engaging God's word in the spirit. It's a great story. Perhaps the greatest story never told. It's in there, but you have to figure it out because you can't really read it like I'm telling it, but it's in there. You know, and Enoch, he began to pursue, say, I got to figure this thing out. You know, and well, the Lord said, well, cool. Here's somebody that wants to figure things out. I'm going to show him some things. You know, but the Lord always waits, you know. It's not the day that you want to figure things out. God's going to reveal anything to you, you know, because he's got to see whether you can stand the test, you know. Because, you know, most people start out trying to seek the Lord and then they get discouraged. And they'll say, well, here we go again, you know. But when you cross a certain line, that's the way I tell this story when I tell them, there's a certain line that you must cross in your pursuit of God. When you get to that point, it's like, wow, here is somebody that's really want to know some stuff. And God will come after you then. Jesus said it himself in John chapter 14, verses 21 to 23. You keep in my word, you're doing my will, you're doing all these things. But at a point in time, I'm coming to you. You know, you're the one that's seeking God at first, but then you're trembling at his word. You're keeping his word. You say, he that keepeth my commandments, he it is that loveth me. So you're keeping his word. You tremble at that word. You're doing it. And you do it long enough. Wow. Jesus said, wow, I found a man. You know, I found a man. Yeah, I'm coming after you. You know, I'm coming to you. Make my abode with you. Now, he doesn't do that for everybody. Yeah, you know, you got to cross a certain line. You got to stay with it. The same thing that we do in our everyday lives. You want to seek the Lord? You spent, you know, 1 or 2 minutes in prayer and you run off. Well, he will answer your prayer, but you're not going to get anything too deep there like that. You know, because the deep calleth unto the deep. And the deep things of God are not found on the surface. You can't get to the deep things of God with, you know, 1 or 2 or 10 minute prayer. You can't do it. You know, God will just, you know, scripture says, thou verily art a God that hideth thyself. You know, so he'll hide himself. He wants to be sought after. You know, and the way he reveals himself to us, here a little, there a little, but it starts with the word of God. And when you begin to read that word, you begin to tremble at it, and you begin to want to know more about him, then he begins to show you more things. Enoch, at one point, God started showing him things way ahead of his time. Way ahead of his time. I mean, he was seeking God and knowing things that will come. In fact, in some of his encounters with God, God showed him about Christ and the saints that Christ would bring with him at some point. Say, you know, wow, you know, we say, wow, how do we know that? Because Jude reported it. Now, remember, the word of God is inerrant. You can't, it's infallible. Even what it says is what it is. And some of the things that we learned about Enoch and some things there, look, here and there, here and there. For instance, Jude in verse 14 of the Jude chapter 1, only one chapter, says, Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied about some of these dead things plucked up by the roots, raging waves and foaming their own shame, wandering stars. You know, prophesied all these things. Jude is writing it here. And he's saying, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. How did Enoch know that? I asked the question, I said, how many people were alive up until the time of Enoch's death? I mean, not death, actually. I take that back. Enoch's being taken away. Enoch never died. So, up until the time that Enoch was taken away, how many people were alive? There was not even, probably just dozens of people. How could he have known about 10,000s of his saints? How could he have known about the Christ? There was no Christ. at that time. And that's what happens when you seek after the Lord and you walk with God. This man walked with God. I love the stories of Enoch. That's why, you know, I mean, he was an inspiration for the title of this platform, Walking with God. He was the first man to be described as doing that. Now, Adam actually did walk with God initially, but it wasn't recorded like that. Because with him, it was really, God was just there. He was there, God was there. You know, there was no, you know, God is here and I'm here, God is over there, I'm here. No, it was right there. You know, it was after the fall that there was a separation. After the fall, after the disobedience, God started to look for Adam. God never needed to look for him before that. Now, people tell these stories, but they tell them wrongly, thinking that God used to come and look for Adam and fellowship with him. No, that was after the fall. Read it carefully yourself. God never had to look for Adam before the fall. It was right there. You know, they were right there together. But after the fall, and Adam had, you know, lost the glory of God, and the glory of God had departed from him. I call it Ichabod. Well, after Adam experienced that Ichabod, God couldn't find him now. God's looking all over the place for him. Adam, where are you? That was after the fall. And so, well, you know, I heard your voice and I'm afraid. I just hid myself. And so, but I was naked. Why? Who told you you were naked? All of that stuff was after the fall. Before the fall was right there. See, when a man, you know, steps away from the glory of God, then proverbially, we know in Psalm 139, where we know that, look, even if you go down to hell, you can't escape God. But if you really, spiritually speaking, you know, want to be unseen by God, is you get away from the glory of God. When you get away from the glory of God like that, then God's looking for you. Where are you? Can't find you. Couldn't find Adam. You know, sin was the separator. You know, that sin, you know, according to the Bible, it says, you know, that sin is what separates us from God. That he can't see you now. You know, it's like, wow, where are you looking for him? Well, you know, it should have been right there. Isaiah chapter 59 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save me, that his ear heavy that he cannot hear. Well, let me also say this. His eyes are not blind that he cannot see. Let me add that in there. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he cannot see you or hear you. You know, he will not, not that he can, but he will not. You know, he won't see you because the sin is a separator, disobedience like that. And now God is looking for Adam. Where are you? You know, so you want to hide from God? You know, walk in disobedience. That's it. That's how you hide from God. You walk in disobedience, you'll be hiding you from God. You know, proverbially though, nothing can really hide from God. You know that. Go down to hell, go anywhere, he can see you. But proverbially, you know, if you are not walking in his glory, you are kind of like out of his radar. You know, the radar of his goodness and his great things that he can show you. But you walk in that glory, you seek after his word, you tremble at his word, say, this is the man to whom I will look. You know, begin to reveal things to you, began to reveal things to Enoch. So this is the untold story. It's a great story, but not told out of the book of Enoch. And the difference was engaging those stories in the spirit. That was the difference. They both heard the same stories. So the next time you hear, or read, or especially when you hear a tremendous, impactful teaching, and you say, oh, that was a wonderful message, Pastor. Well, think about this. Tomorrow, if you don't remember that wonderful message, that means at the time when you thought it was wonderful, you were engaging only in the flesh. Because tomorrow you didn't remember it. You know, and you say, well, let's do a review 1 week later. We do this at our church. 1 week later, let's do a review. Nobody remembers, you know, what was preached just 1 week ago. Nobody remembers. But yet, when the message was preached, everybody said, wow, wonderful message. Pastor, wonderful, wonderful message. This and this. Glory to God. Well, yeah, it was a wonderful message, but it's not a wonderful message if you don't even remember it a week later, because you did not engage in the spirit. You engaged in the flesh. And Jesus said the flesh profits nothing. You know, after a while, you forget it. It doesn't mean anything. It also means that, look, just being physically present and physically your natural senses, right? You got to go beyond the natural senses. If physically you're hearing the word of God with your natural ears, but your spiritual ears are not hearing, then it will forfeit you nothing. It's the same thing. And you will say, oh, it was wonderful, but a day or two later, you don't remember because you did not engage in the spirit. So we will be engaging God in the spirit in this series. And we're going to be talking about it. Praise the Lord. And we will be looking also at Psalm 119. This today was a sort of an introduction into what it means to engage God's word in the spirit. The psalmist engaged in the spirit. He said a lot of things. And I want you to try to read through Psalm 119, you know, in advance. I've done this lesson similar like this about 3 years ago on this platform, sometime in 2023, we went through this, and I'm doing it, bringing it again now. Some of you who are just joining us, not at that time, didn't hear it, or even if you heard it, by now you probably have forgotten it. You know, so we're reviewing it again, and we're going to look at what it means to really engage God in the spirit. Everything that the psalmist said in those 176 verses was all about the word of God. Sometimes he calls it thy law, thy precepts, you know, and so on. But it was all about the word of God and the impact that it made in his life. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's the introduction to the series, engaging the word of God in the spirit. That's the only way it's going to make an impact. Jesus said, if you do it in the flesh, it will profit nothing. But if you do it in the spirit, it will quicken you, quicken your mortal body, and so forth. So we must prepare our hearts. This is the reason why we prepare our hearts. And at the beginning of today's lesson, I said, well, prepare your heart in worship. That's one of the most wonderful ways to prepare your heart. That's why sometimes when people come to the local church service, you know, they go into praise and worship and so forth to help prepare your heart for the word. But that's it. It's the word of God. That's the most important part of that service that you are in. So hear that word, you know. But when we're going to praise and worship, people don't listen. Sometimes people don't even come early enough. They skip that part. You know, say, well, you know, they're going to do praise and worship first, so I can skip that part. Okay. By the time you get to hear the word of God, your heart was not even prepared. Ezra prepared his heart. The praise and worship prepares you. You know, when we come on this platform and do some worship or some singing or do some things to prepare our hearts and so on, we say, oh, you know, I know they're going to start 20 minutes late. You come 20 minutes late. Your heart was not prepared. You know, prepare your heart, even in your personal worship time. You know, spend time worshiping the Lord first before you dig into that word, because it prepares your heart. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Come into his presence with praise. You know, that's how you do it. And that helps to prepare your heart. Well, that's it for today, ladies and gentlemen. You know, we will be continuing this series as the Lord gives utterance. But right now, I am going to pray. And then I'm going to yield it over for any shares and also moderation and the rest of it. Thank you, Father. I give you, Lord, praise and glory. We saw a man that never died, Enoch, and engaged the Lord in the spirit, even above the others that did not, but only engaged in the flesh. And it meant nothing to them. And the impact we've seen, Lord, that it made in Enoch's life, made him to pursue God. Today, we now know it as walking with God. Enoch walked with God. Hallelujah. And in his pursuit, he found out many things. To God be the glory. I pray, Lord, that you help us and give us an understanding of what it means to engage the word of the Lord in the spirit. This word, Jesus said, this is the final arbiter on all things. He said, this is the word that's going to judge every man. This word. And I pray, Lord, that this word that we hear on a daily basis, we will be able to engage it. It will be a pruner. It will be, a sharp sword that cuts things away from our lives, pressing us into a more accurate shape, defining and shaping us into likeness of Christ. Blessed be thy name, Lord. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.